Thank you all so much. We continue in our summer series on Philippians. You've heard a lot of good sermons on Philippians. I'm very thankful for Callie and Kevin to preach the good ones. That's good. Appreciate that. And, we page through, the problem with having the scripture reading on a sheet like this is that you sort of lose the full context of the book, but Paul has thanked them. I thank you. I thank God for all of you every time I think of you in every one of my prayers for all of you, for your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. He talks about that. He talks about how he wants them to be unified, to have the same mind that's in them, that's in Christ Jesus, a mind of the humble servant. He tells them to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. He tells them to shine like stars amidst a perverse and crooked generation. And so now he sort of makes a turn and he talks about a couple people that they would know that have been good examples. And so we turn to our scripture reading that's in the insert from Philippians. Listen now for a word from God. Paul is speaking and he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. Probably it's I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how like a son with a father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope therefore to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him then in the Lord with all joy, and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, it's good to be back. It's good to be back with you. I hope you've had a good few weeks without me. I hope you had a great Friday, a great St. Swithin's Day. I'm sure you all celebrated St. Swithin's Day in style. I have a feeling you didn't. St. Swithin's Day, you should, whenever July 15 comes around, feel free to have the traditional St. Swithin's Day feast, which I made up. It's salmon with a side of sunshine carrots, which carrots prepared in a little bit of orange juice with butter and brown sugar. Then, of course, the traditional carbohydrate of St. Swithin's Day is macaroni and cheese with the orange powder. For dessert, or as a centerpiece, the waxy chocolate donuts. As an optional beverage, you can have orange cream soda that is purchased at Cracker Barrel. So this is the traditional St. Swithin's Day feast. I encourage everyone on July 15th to partake in this. And then also, you can enjoy the St. Swithin's Day movie marathon. You should watch The Dark Knight Rises, which features the St. Swithin's Home for Boys. Check it out, it's real. Then you can watch One Day, starring Anne Hathaway, a film that takes place on every year on July 15th, St. Swithin's Day. They talk about it in the movie. And then as a palate cleanser, I recommend A Knight's Tale, starring the late Heath Ledger, which in the film, one character says St. Swithin's name. If you can't stomach three movies in a row, scrub Knight's Tale, then watch One Day first, and then Dark Knight Rises as a palate cleanser. Let me tell you why I know about St. Swithin's Day so that you don't hotline me later. it all started in July of 1997. I got back from Scotland, and my dad and I took a trip across country from Dayton, Ohio, to Pueblo, Colorado, to see my grandparents and aunts and uncles. I always loved going to my grandparents' house, especially in the morning. I loved the morning at the breakfast table. There was never a time that you had to get up, which I loved that when I was a teenager. But you would just get up and go to the breakfast table, and there was all this possibility, the possibility of what could unfold in the day, and the opportunity, and it always seemed most ripe at the breakfast table. My aunts and uncles would arrive, and I would be there, and people would sort of stroll together at the breakfast table, and my grandfather was always there, a fixture. I'm sure he was there at 6 a.m. reading the newspaper. He was an accountant. He had his little ledger pencil that was so mysterious in his pocket because it had two ends and no eraser, it seemed like, and he was there reading the paper and eating the breakfast cereal made by Post. I think they still make it. It's called Blueberry Morning. Any of you enjoy Blueberry Morning with the dehydrated blueberry pellets that are supposed to become blueberries magically in milk, but they never do. They're just always rocks. So he would eat that. And so we would all eventually arrive at the breakfast table, and it was surrounded by this air of possibility, and conversations would kind of come up. And one day, the conversation came up about Kraft macaroni and cheese. What's in that paper pouch? Why is it vaguely orange? It's so weird. And then that sort of morphed into, well, the waxy chocolate donuts. I mean, there's got to be paraffin wax in that. Could you use that as a candle? I think you could use it as a candle. No, you couldn't possibly. Yes, you could. Let's try. And so then the conversation sort of turned into meal planning. We were planning a meal. No, we were planning a feast with Kraft macaroni and cheese, avec the paper pouch with the orange mystical powder, and the experiment with the waxy plastic chocolatey donuts as the centerpiece or dessert. And I was a poor seminary student. What can I bring to this feast? Poor as I am, if I was a shepherd, I would bring a lamb. But nay, I am a seminary student. What can I bring? Esoteric religious knowledge. And so, went downstairs to my grandfather's study, looked through some books, and found out that the very next day, July 15th, was the feast day of Saint Swithin. Who is Saint Swithin? This is so weird. I mean, I was going to full-on participate in Saint Swithin, who I had already given now the color of orange as his color. St. Swithin was the Bishop of Winchester in England, and when he died, his last wish was to be buried with the people in the cemetery. So he died, and those around him promptly did not listen to anything he said, and they put him in the cathedral, and it rained. And it rained, and it rained, and it rained, and the story goes it rained until they finally realized that maybe it was because they didn't do what he wanted, and so they transposed his body back to the cemetery, and it stopped raining, which is kind of a miracle in England, if you can imagine it ever not raining, right? Like, oh, it didn't rain, wow! So he's a weather saint, and so anyway, so that was St. Swithin. So I brought that, and it was St. Swithin's Day, the very first St. Swithin's Day I've ever celebrated. But what made it special was not the St. Swithin thing, and it wasn't even the magical, mystical orange powder that makes macaroni and cheese palatable, or that the waxy plastic donuts do actually light for a little while, and then probably all the sugar, you know, melts off the candle thing and it doesn't work anymore. It wasn't even that. It was just that I was surrounded by my family, by these people that had been such good examples to me of what it means to be a human being. Intellectual, creative, humorous, funny, always thinking outside the box, always willing to do something different. These were the people that were good examples to me, and I was surrounded by them at the table. When we as Presbyterians talk about saints, we don't talk about Fox's Book of Martyrs, and we don't talk about St. Swithin, normally. But what we do talk about are those people around the table, those people that are good examples to us of selfless service, those people in our families, those people that we remember from Sunday school that had the big felt board that moved the felt figures around and taught us the story of Jesus that we love to hear. Those people that helped us in school, teachers, coaches, those are the people that surround us. That great cloud of witnesses that the song mentioned, those are the people that are on our spiritual board of directors. Those good examples of selfless service. We don't need to go to grandfather's dusty library to look at an encyclopedic list of days to know who is around our table. And so Paul gives us a little list of who's around his table this morning. And he specifically mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now we know that Paul is in jail. We know he's struggling. He doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die. And so he wants to send Timothy to them. He's thinking of who he might send to the Philippians, to this congregation that he loves so much. And there's no one better than Timothy. And so he says, all of the other folks are seeking after their own interests, but you know Timothy's worth, how like a son with a father, he has served with me in the work or the advancement of the gospel. When Paul says that Timothy is like a son to him, he is saying that Timothy is my equal. And whatever happens to me, I know that if Timothy is with you, the work that we have done will continue, and you will continue to grow in your faith. And so Paul wants to emphasize that Timothy is a selfless servant, a good example for them to herald as they grow in faith. The second person that he mentions is Epaphroditus. Now, if there was ever someone in need of a nickname, it's Epaphroditus. I'm still working on it. I haven't come up with it yet. I think maybe his close friends probably called him E, because that's just shorter. Not that he likes Entourage, but just because he, you know, there's an Entourage reference for you if you like that sort of thing. Okay, so then Paul mentions Epaphroditus, E. He's named after Aphrodite, so we know he was at least a Gentile by birth. But Paul says that he is my brother, my co-worker, a word that Paul makes up and uses several times in the New Testament, co-worker, fellow soldier, somebody who has struggled with me shoulder to shoulder in the advancement of the gospel, your messenger and minister. So there's no higher praise that Paul could give to Epaphroditus. And he wants to send them Epaphroditus immediately. Timothy's got some stuff he still needs to work on, some loose ends he needs to tie up. But Paul wants to send Epaphroditus immediately, and probably Epaphroditus took this letter to them and handed it to them in person. He wanted to send Epaphroditus because he knows that the Philippians heard that Epaphroditus was sick, and so their anxiety would be up. And so Paul accomplishes two things in sending Epaphroditus to the Philippians. First, he eases their anxiety. They see their own son face to face. Epaphroditus is probably a member of the congregation, so they see their own son face to face. They know that he's well. Their anxiety is brought down. They feel better. The second thing Paul accomplishes is that by sending Epaphroditus, Paul is able to continue to work on the issue of unity. Paul knows that there's a pretty big rift forming in the congregation. And so he hopes that Epaphroditus, one of their own, can sort of quell some of that arguing and sort of stress unity, the unity of purpose. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Furthermore, Epaphroditus will help with that. So that's a couple reasons. Timothy and Epaphroditus, both good examples of selfless service. Examples that Paul wants the Philippians to sort of live into and imitate. And so we turn the questions to ourselves. How can we be more selfless in our service to others? How can we continue to be and continue to grow as good examples of the faith? How will others find us faithful? What can we do? Well, we've been focusing on prayer, and though the prayer chains are not in our sanctuary today, we remember that we're in a season of prayer, all the way up until the election and even beyond, especially beyond. But prayer is important for us. Prayer is a huge part of what we do as Christians. And so we don't want to ever forget that prayer is a way we can help others. We can pray for others. We can offer our prayers. Paul, later in his most full work in Romans, talks about prayer and worship as a proper living sacrifice that we give as our priestly service. We can pray. That's what we can do as believers. We can offer our prayers and in our appropriate priestly service, the Common English Bible says. Pray for other people. So if you're not making prayers for others part of your daily routine, you know, consider it. Get a list. Get the who's who in the pew. Work through that list. And let people know that you prayed for them. That's not creepy. It's not creepy to say, just wanted you to know I prayed for you today. Thanks. It's always good to hear that someone prayed for you. People tell me that they pray for me, and it's really nice. I like it. Thank you. Continue to do that. And pray for each other, right? But not just for us. Pray for others outside of our congregation. Work that in to your daily routine. Work that in. But let's not think that just because we pray, we're done. Sometimes, I'm sure this doesn't happen to you, but sometimes in the Christian community, we pray, and then that somehow, as Peter Rollins says, releases the pressure valve, and then we don't, we did it, we're done, don't have to do anything now, I prayed. I'm sure that never happens to you. But we don't want prayer to stop us from action. We don't want prayer to end it. We want prayer actually to screw down the valve on the pressure cooker so that then prayer spurns us to act, right? That's what we want. We want our prayer to be the matrix in which action happens. And so then we think, after we've prayed for people, and then after we let them know that we've prayed for them, then we think, what else can I do? What more can I do? I don't know. I haven't cleared the story with Elizabeth yet, but it's too late now. So Elizabeth likes me to give bottles of cold water to people that work on our house. We are renting, and so when you rent, stuff just breaks, and it's in your best interest to get it fixed. And you're renting, so yeah, get it fixed. So people come and they fix the lanai, and as soon as the lanai is fixed, there's another storm that sends a small VW bug through the lanai, and then you've got to get it fixed again. And so there's people back there on the lanai fixing it all the time. And so we've started giving them bottles of cold water, which apparently we might be the only people in Hillsborough County to do that, because they are really thankful that they get the cold water. Now, maybe you do it too, but she wants me to do that, and so I've gotten over the weirdness, and I've been giving bottles of cold water to people. And I was just thinking, what if everybody did that? These guys would be the most hydrated guys ever if everybody did that. Because I know they're going around everywhere fixing the lanais all over Hillsborough County. What if we did that as the church? Jesus even says, whenever you give a cup of cold water or just water in my name to one of these little ones, you will not lose your reward. Now, he's talking about giving cold water to the disciples. But I think it's fair to extrapolate that out to think about us giving water to people who need it. It's even giving water to people who are thirsty at all, like digging wells in other places. What can we do for others? What can we do that from our prayers, from our tradition, expands out, builds out, and explodes so that it affects other people? On our way home, we went to down to Atlanta to the Martin Luther King National Historic Site in Atlanta. I'm sure that it was placed in the hottest part of Atlanta. They did a deal. And the six-year-old, Liam, you'll be surprised to know, is not that interested in the Martin Luther King Historic Site. It turns out Martin Luther King Jr. did not talk in any of his speeches about civil rights, never talked about Disney Infinity. He never talked about Pokemon or any of that stuff, Skylanders or Xbox, not once. So Liam had less interest, let's say, than the rest of us. And I tried really hard. I said, look, this is a picture. This is a picture of the pastor here. And so now Liam refers to him as the pastor. So he was dragging me through, running, and pointing out, there's pastor, there's the pastor, there's the pastor, there's the pastor, trying to get us out of the museum as fast as he could. But in all that, I did manage to see, you know, they do a wonderful job presenting his life and the story of the civil rights struggle, and because the people that did that went to school to figure out how to do that. And so there's a really great kind of, not a plaque, but it's a glass piece that has the words etched in it. And I caught this quote, and then I searched to sort of find a context from the quote, where the quote falls. And in one of his sermons, called, I believe, The Three Dimensions of the Complete Life, this is what he says. Sometimes at the end of his sermons, he would quote hymn lyrics. But at the end of this sermon, when he's talking about love of God, love of neighbor, love of self, then he says that at the judgment day, there will be a question. And he says, the question that day will not be how much money did you accumulate? How much did you have in stocks and bonds? The question that day will not be what kind of automobile did you have? On that day, the question will be, what did you do for others? In another context, he says, the most persistent question, what are you doing for others? Friends, we may not want to be saints. We may not be interested in that. But we do want to be good examples. And so the question for us, as we seek to be more and more selfless in our service, what are you doing for others?